It's Pentecost. Dutifully, we're in Acts chapter 2 this morning, but it's more than that. Pentecost makes a great platform for diving into the entire book of Acts, and that's what we're going to be doing. So over the next few months, we're going to work our way through the book of Acts, and there's reasons I want to do that. I'm going to save those for other days that aren't Pentecost, but what we'll do this morning, we're going to look at Acts 2, then next week we'll go backwards and pick up Acts 1. I'm really excited because Acts is just rich, 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 rich. There's so much there. But for this morning, we're going to be in Acts 2, and I invite you, if you want to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 2 to do so. We're also going to put it up on the screen for you as well, but we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Acts 2, 1 through 21. First book right after the Gospels. Acts 2, verse 1 begins like this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it will be,' God declares, 'that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day.'" Verse 21. "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." For this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, it is our full intention this morning to be shaped and formed by your word. And so, Holy Spirit, open up our hearts, open up our minds. Once again, we just want to declare, if it's all up to us, we don't have it. But through you, in this season right now that each of us are in, Lord, you can do, and we ask that you will do so much through us, withholding nothing. Come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay. 1735, good year. Some of us remember it, right? A young, newly minted clergy from England accepted a call to go to the wild Americas as a missionary. Wasn't quite as many churches in America, 1735. He'd bring his younger brother along, and though he was going to be a chaplain to the colonists in a certain region, as sometimes we do, he went with that missionary fervor, that excitement for the exotic. What they really wanted to do was convert those wild Indians. So they're going to be chaplain to the colonists, but they're really going hopeful to come across Native Americans. Well, after a year, 1 year, the younger brother was on a ship back home. 1 more year, the older brother was on a ship back home. Utter failure were the words the older brother used to describe their time in the Americas. Nothing seemed to have gone correctly. He rubbed against the colonists. The younger brother struggled with the tasks he was given on a regular basis, and they had little to no contact with actual Native Americans. As a matter of fact, the only thing that did go well was that they met some other Christians who happened to be kind of on fire for the Lord and were very effective. And these were the Moravians, right? The deeply spiritual, fearless Christians from Germany. Upon coming home to England, both the brothers, they weren't only struggling with life, they were struggling with faith, as one does sometimes, right? You go out, you do this thing you think the Lord's calling you to do, and you fall flat on your face, and then the first question you ask is, was that the Lord? And then the next question you ask is there a Lord, right? You start questioning your faith. That's what they were doing. They didn't have the peace of God that they kept hearing these Moravians speak of all the time. And so they decided, back in England, that they'd seek this out. They'd try to find the Moravians. It was through them that they learned that God's Spirit is the one who gives peace. And it so happened, May 21st, Pentecost, 1738, the younger brother had this incredible, wonderful experience of God's peace through the Holy Spirit. He was so moved. He ran out to find his brother, went anywhere. He finally found him. The second he finds him, he puts his hands right on him and prays for the infilling of the Holy Spirit right there on the spot. And you wouldn't believe what happens next. Nothing. Nothing happens next. As a matter of fact, the older brother was even more discouraged. He gets it and I don't. A couple days later, though. Anybody ever been like that in faith, by the way? You feel like you're doing all the right stuff. The disciplines, you're shaking the right foot, whatever it is, whatever it takes. You're doing everything right and nothing's happening. Nothing. A couple days later, the older brother goes begrudgingly to one of these Moravian evening meetings. And it was through this experience that this dejected, weary, anxious man experienced what he described as his heart being strangely warmed. Does anybody know who I'm talking about at this point? John Wesley. This is the moment that John Wesley would begin to understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit. John, of course, was instrumental in the Great Awakening, founded the Methodist Church, as we know, and he would lead these horseback preaching tours from town to town as much as 20,000 miles a year. Any horseback riders here? If you have ever ridden a horse, you hear 20,000 miles and you go, ah! That sounds awful. Younger brother, the one who couldn't do anything, Charles Wesley, famous hymn writer, wrote over 6,000 hymns. If you were to combine all of his hymns along with his poetry, it is said that he averaged 10 verses a day, 7 days a week for 50 years. Could we agree that something happened? That's what I love about their story, is up to this point, you look at their resume, and it says one thing. Failure. Utter failure, according to John. Utter failure. It would have been filled with things they were not able to do. Despite their excitement, despite their initiative, despite their education, their connections, their abilities, until May 21st, 1738, they did not have everything they needed to be the men Jesus was calling them to be. They were missing the person and work of the Spirit. This morning, our text today puts on display another individual who cannot be the man Jesus is calling him to be. It's Peter, right? I know I say this before. I think I'm going to need to write a book on this subject because I love watching it. It's the journey of Peter's discipleship as it unfolds through the New Testament. It is just this beautiful hidden gem all over the New Testament. It's just watching Peter, watching him just grow in faith, grow in the Lord. And we're going to talk about that more as weeks go on with Acts. But this morning, I want us just to enter into the text because we're going to see it's not just Peter who doesn't have everything he needs. Actually, it's everybody. The whole church-to-be doesn't have what they need yet. Yet. So, of course, the setting for this is the ascension of Christ, right? He's leaving Acts 1, we see. Oh, I'm missing my slides, Matt, so I'm going to ask you if you'll throw up the Acts 1 slide for me. In Acts 1, Jesus, as he's ascending, verse 4 says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I think this is absolutely critical. When you're talking about the early church or the church of Acts, as we sometimes call it, that the foundation of this church, at the very beginning of this church, is inability. That's how it starts. It starts with they don't have what it takes. Is that comforting to more than just me this morning? That the foundation of the church is you don't have what it takes. Just know that. And so what are they doing? They're waiting. They're waiting, as Jesus told them. And when Acts 2 comes, waiting. And suddenly there's a sound like a rushing wind. Throughout the house where they're gathered, they found themselves speaking languages that were unfamiliar to them. And because it's Pentecost, and there are Jews from all over the known world in Jerusalem at this time, within earshot, they start hearing this. Now, I want to ask you, has anybody here ever traveled overseas, and you've been in a country that's not speaking English? Anybody ever been in that situation? You go to a country, they're not speaking English, and maybe you've been there for a few days, and you hear somebody say something in English, and you go, oh, it's my language. It's my heart language, English. I know, it might have just been, I'll take three for a whatever. But you go, oh, like everything inside of you leaps. It's like, you know, it's like the movies. The spotlight shines, everything goes dark. And you go like, you can find it instantaneously. It's like right there. You know where it came from. There could be 1,000 people. But you just heard, I'll take three of those. And you're like, whoa. And like everything inside of you goes, ah, it's my language. Feels wonderful. Well, that happens at Pentecost. All of a sudden, all these people go, oh, and it's like spotlight, all over the place. They're like, whoa, that's my language. Except, let's put the next slide up here, Matt. Verse 7 says, amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in their own native language? And look at the languages represented here. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. All of them are going, bow, 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 bow. They're hearing their own languages and going, that's me. I know that. Except they're not hearing, hey, I'll take three of those for whatever. What are they hearing? Last few words there. God's deeds of power. Of course, some of them are like, wow. They're amazed. And there's always naysayers. They're drunk. I imagine it was exciting. I imagine it was a little confusing, maybe hopeful, probably not quite as organized as it would have been if Presbyterians had been involved. But nevertheless, because it's right there that somebody gets the gift of teaching and preaching. And who is it? It's Peter. Peter, the same guy who days before this is being reinstituted back into the fold by Jesus forgiving him because, as Heather had alluded to, he had denied Christ not so long ago. Peter stands up in this whole crowd, raises his voice, and essentially says that this day has been foretold for over 500 years by the prophet Joel. Let's do the next slide. It says, in the last days it will be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. In verse 18, even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And most importantly, one more slide, verse 21. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that even feel like when you realize this is happening right now? This is happening right now. And I'll let you read on your own time, but if you want to keep reading Acts from this point forward, Peter preaches an amazing gospel message. And as Heather told us earlier, it concludes with this incredible moment where it says, so those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In other words, and on that day, the church was born. Where moments before, they could not have done this, right? Right, remember, because they start in inability. They don't have what it takes. That's the foundation of our church, is you don't have it. Don't worry, I do. Don't worry, I do. How often do we need to hear that in our lives? Yeah. You don't have it, but don't worry, I do. I think that's the invitation every Pentecost that we celebrate. To imagine what God would do in us and through us if, like the Wesley brothers, we would but yield to his Spirit's invitation. Now, I know this is second service, but I asked the first service and they didn't know either. So here's your chance to shine. If we were looking at the liturgical calendar, does anybody know what tomorrow is? No, you're cheating. You were at the first service. What is it? The first day of ordinary time, right? Did you all even plan a fancy dinner? No. First day of ordinary time. Let's put up that slide. First day of ordinary time. If you look with me, you see the big green swath, time after Pentecost. That's ordinary time. The pie chart kind of lets you know ordinary time is a very long time. It will go from tomorrow until November 27th, which is the first day of what? Advent. It's going to be ordinary for quite a while, right? But ordinary does not mean plain. It does not mean boring. As a matter of fact, the Christian walk is anything but plain, boring, or therefore ordinary. The color for ordinary time, if you'll pop into the sanctuary anytime soon, the color on the pulpit will be green. Today it's red, but next Sunday I'll expect everybody to be wearing green. I'm just kidding. And then that Sunday after, and that Sunday. It'll be green. Green for growth. But today, and I get this picture, it's like, who here has been to the Shenandoah Valley? Has been to a place where you can actually look out over the valley and see down into it? Today is a day that we are standing on the edge, looking down into the valley, and it is green. There is growth. There's goodness and abundance. There's some briars. There's this big giant mountain. But from now until November 27th, we're walking through that valley. That's the call for each one of us, is to go through ordinary time. Today is the day that we look at that valley and we say, I am ill-prepared for what lies before me. I did not bring my backpack. I did not bring a walking stick. I even forgot the water. Today is the day that we say, Holy Spirit, whatever you have for me in this season of ordinary time, this real time of being a Christian, would you equip me? Would you help me? Would you give me every good gift that I need for it? Help me to be a faithful disciple in this season. November 27th is a long ways away. That's a long time to go without water. Amen. It's a long time to go without sustenance. It's a long time to go without aid. It's a long time to try to do anything in your own strength. That little tiny sliver is today. And today is the day that we ask, Lord Jesus, you know what you have before me. But I'm going to guess that you all have a clue as to what's before you too, don't you? You know what season you're in right now. You got a clue, don't you? You know if there's challenges in your life right now and you're going, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to walk through this. You know if there's opportunities coming and you're like, I need to know how to step into this, or I need doors open, or I have just some vision in life, but I don't know how to get there. Or you know if you're in a season where I'm just, goodness gracious, the kids just got out of school. It's summer. Just take me to the pool and drop me in that water, right? Tomorrow's day one of ordinary time. That's all I know, right? You know the season you're in. You have a clue. And this is the day that we say, Holy Spirit, in your goodness, as our helper, as our advocate, as the promise of the Father, would you equip us for this next season? I cannot make it from here to there on my own. I need you. The great R.A. Torrey once said, the filling with the Spirit is not intended to make us happy, but to make us effective. Friends, where do you need to be effective right now? Where is he calling you, inviting you even? Come follow me. In a little bit, instead of doing prayers of the people this morning, we're going to do prayers for empowerment. And it's going to be gentle and simple because the Spirit is gentle and simple. Rebecca's going to lead us. She's going to invite you to just to go into a posture of receiving. And she's just going to pray over you. And all you have to do is sit there and receive and let the Lord speak to you. That's all you have to do. This is not complicated. All right? We're not going to make it complicated this morning. You just receive. And then from that point forward, you step out in obedience. You receive whatever he gives, whether you feel any tinglies or not, or a strange warming of your heart or not. We receive, and then we step out in faith. So I'm going to close us in prayer, but a prayer of preparation. We're going to sing one more song, and then we'll go into a time of just, she's going to pray over us, and we're just going to receive this morning. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would prepare our hearts, even now, right now, Lord. I pray that for each one of us, you would show us where you're inviting us to follow you and be empowered afresh for the season that you have us in. Lord, just show us. Before Rebecca even prays over us, I pray that you would be highlighting places that would just connect via prayer. We pray, King of Glory, have your glory in our lives, in our church, in this city. And we recognize that we can't get there from here without you. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.